I'm going to change from our normal scheduled event. Daniel, why don't you come up here just for a sec? Tonight, what I want to do, I was going to do this last, and then I thought, you know, the truth is, it's probably if we do it first, it'd be better. See if I can get another mic here. This works. Daniel's visiting with us from Mission, Texas. If you don't know, our church took a mission trip this year twice to Mission, Texas, down in the valley. And we've worked with Daniel and Monica this summer. They just graduated with their bachelor's degree, both of them, from seminary last week. And so they're here kind of on vacation. Mom's here. Olga's here from Chile and some friends there with them. And so they've come a long way. But we wanted to recognize you tonight. But I want to give Daniel just a few moments just to kind of tell you what's going on in Mission with his church. We've supported him, and we'll continue to do that. We're looking for other people to support, other churches to help us support and kind of get behind what we're doing. Actually, Pastor and I talked today about the possibility of this summer we'll go back to Mission, Texas to do some more things with him. And then we're looking at next year, 2019, getting his church and then going together to Mexico City, to his hometown, and doing missions there with his hometown. And so we're beginning to really think through vision-wise where we want to be and how do we reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then Madagascar. So anyway, I want to give Dan just a few minutes. Tell us where you are since graduation and what you're doing and how we can pray for you.
Okay, yeah, it's working. Okay, I'm trying to speak in English. For me, it's very hard because I'm Latino. I am from Mexico, so I speak Spanish. So one friend say, we are the men of the present. Why? Because we only know verbs in present. I don't know how to say in past. I don't know how to say in future. So if you don't understand, please be mercy. Please be try to understand and figure out how it's in the past or it's in the future. Okay, but I try to speak in English, but yeah, this last December 12th, Monica and me graduated from the seminary. So we cursed 4 years in the seminary. So thanks God we finished and. Only is for His grace and His mercy, and because He always supply everything in our seminary. So we are glad with God and for His grace, and we are thankful. But also we are thankful with you, with all of you, because you are part of all of this, or part in the seminary and the church and everything. And now we are graduating, so we are waiting about a process to the government. So we apply to OPT, that's the name, optional training practice, and we want to stay in the valley and continue with the church. So this is our plans, but I don't know what is the God's plans. But we are waiting, and we hope maybe we have answer. And this now in December, maybe it's the next week. I don't know, because everybody go to vacation, and I don't know if maybe the next year. But now it's time to wait. It's time to pray. So I want to invite you to pray for us and the church. God knows the best for His church. I'm not the owner for the church is God. God is the head. So I serve the church now. Is growing slowly, but it's growing. One of the kids, the team remember Fabian. Fabian is amazing because it's the opposite of me. He don't speak anything of Spanish, only English, and I don't I'm trying to speak in English. So he comes every Sunday, and he called me, hey, I'm ready. You can pick him up. Okay, see, yes, I'm going for you. And he always come, and I'm trying to teach him, or disciple him with through the Bible. It's hard because he can read and he can read for himself the Bible. So I try to explain. I'm trying to read in English. I'm trying to talk in English. So wow, it's hard. But pray for Fabian. Pray for Fabian. Pray for the church. We want to continue growing and leading people to Jesus. So, but thank you because all of things is possible for your support, for your prayers, for your love, because we feel love here. It always is a joy for Monica and me come and enjoy with us. So thank you so much. Thank you for prayers and everything.
So some of you don't know this guy Fabian. It's interesting, as we were getting leaders together, we got all the leaders from all these teams that were soccer players. And one leader didn't want to join us. And so he said, Fabian, you go for me. Well, all of those other leaders dropped out, but Fabian has continued. Fabian's the only one who can't read. He doesn't know how to read. And so we were like, well, this is the worst pick of all. He can't read. He doesn't speak Spanish. He's not really a leader. And yet, God chooses the things that are foolish to confound the wise. And I've continued to tell Daniel, listen, the goal of church planting is not to build a big church. The goal of church planting is to disciple people one at a time until his kingdom grows. And so that's what we're continuing to tell Daniel and Monica. And man, I love their faithfulness. If you don't know them, you need to get to know them, because they love Jesus. And it just reminds me, you know, every place that the Lord has allowed me to serve, we have somebody who's really special to us. And Daniel and Monica are just like, for me, just like Radu in Madagascar. Very faithful people who love Jesus. And so we're thankful to have them and have their family here. And so very, very grateful. And tonight, if you hear murmuring back here, it's because we went to the seminary for the graduation. And for the first program, it was several hours long, of which I understood nothing. Because it was all in Spanish and only Malagasy's in my head now. And so I told him, I said, this is ungodly. This is unbiblical. They're supposed to have interpreters here, man. You know, that's what the Bible says. And so tonight, if you in this area and you don't quite understand what I'm saying, they're going to translate into Spanish for them. So that may, if that disrupts you, just move, because we want them to be edified as well. Amen. And so that the good news was, is when they actually had the graduation with a preacher, then they had some earphones so I could be encouraged. So that was good. So Let's pray for Daniel. Can we do that? Monica, would you come up here as well, please? And we're just going to pray. Pastor, if you'll come and pray, lay hands on him with me. And I'm just going to pray for him real quick. Just go right down here, Daniel. There you go. Yeah, go ahead. Just want to pray over you. Lord, our Father, our God, Lord, I thank you today that we have the privilege just to lay hands on people who love you. Father, I pray that as Daniel and Monica continue to serve you in the mission field, Father, I pray that you would make their field sweet. And Father, that you would bring about the growth that you would have come. And Father, but they would not guard, or they would not measure their success by who comes and who doesn't, but by their faithfulness to you. And so, Lord, we pray specifically for this visa that they're waiting for. Lord, I love what Daniel said. It's now a time of waiting and praying. But Father, I pray that it would be an expectation of waiting, because we know what you've called them to do. So Father, just continue to strengthen them and encourage them to be who you've called them to be, and to continue to fight the fight and to run the race. And we'll give you all the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it and turn to John chapter 11. I've given you my father's notes, A, because they're really good. I'm not going to use them, but they're really good. It doesn't surprise anybody, I don't think, at this point. It's kind of like when I said, we're going to deviate from the plan. Everybody goes, really? Here's the thing. I love the notes, because the notes are what you need to catch up. But tonight, I really feel like God has given me a message for you and for me. Really, probably more for me than for you. I think that's the way my sermons always are. But it shouldn't take that long to give it. It's kind of meat and potatoes unless I go through the notes. So I'm going to let you take the notes home, amen? You guys can look at those at home. And so we'll just kind of walk through this. So let's read with me. If you'll stand with me, let's read John chapter 11. If you remember that the disciples said that Lazarus was sick, we're going to start in verse 9. It says, "And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But anyone who walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' This he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep.' The disciple then said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he had speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let us now go to him.' Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that they had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day.' But Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?'" Let's pray. Father, my prayer is simple, that we'd believe you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. But more than anything, I want to wake you up from your sleep. The Bible says that Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep, but he'd actually died. And the disciples said, "Well, won't he recover if he's just asleep?" Listen, the thing that I think Christ wants more than anything before in America is he wants his church to wake up. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Church, it's time we wake up. It's time we wake up to some realities. You know, there's really a couple of ways we wake up in the morning. One way you wake up, you might say, "Man, good morning, Lord." And you're excited about the day. The others of us wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." It's really only two ways to wake up. Some of us wake up excited about what's coming because we're ready for the day. Others of us wake up and go, "Oh man, I'm already late." You know, how you wake up determines everything. But listen, when Jesus was speaking to Mary and Martha, he was speaking about a truth that they didn't quite understand. So I want to real quick, I'm not going to go through the notes, but I want to just kind of draw your attention to number one, the Old Testament anticipation of life after death in your notes. I want you to understand the anticipation in the Old Testament was people would die. Because of our sin, people would die, and they believed in a place called Sheol, a place where people would go and they would wait and they would rest. They didn't really know what came next. In Sheol, there were certain parts, some that would be dragged to the outer pits, the darkest pits, some that would rest with the kings. But they didn't really know what to expect. They just knew it was a place of death. It's a place that you would go when you died. But listen, they were always waiting for something that David spoke about. See, we knew that eternity existed because where did Enoch go? The Bible says that Enoch walked with the Lord and then he was gone. Where did he go? He was with the Father somewhere. See, our interpretation of heaven wasn't even prepared yet. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I may be, there you may be." So Enoch, wherever he went, wasn't the place Jesus was speaking about because it wasn't ready yet. But he was with God. That's what we know. Amen? We also know that when God spoke of Jacob and Esau and Isaac, He talked about how they were in the present tense, which means we knew they were still alive. We just don't know where. Sheol, with God, what does that mean? But then David did something in the Old Testament that is just interesting. He began to speak about an eternity that nobody knew about. We call them prophecies. We talk about how David was speaking prophetically about the Messiah to come and about what was going to come when his servant would not see decay. Matter of fact, David says this that no one had ever said before. He called God his God. Not the God of Jacob and Isaac, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. There was something personal about this relationship he had with God that you and I really can't understand, because this is a New Testament idea in the Old Testament. But then when Jesus came, he began to speak about heaven and hell. He started speaking about the kingdom of God. And here's what he said. He said, the kingdom of God is coming. No. What did he say? The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. The kingdom of God has already come. Now when he goes to Mary and Martha, Lazarus is dead. And here's the thing. All of their life, these Jews were looking to an expectation. And because they had this expectation of life or being resting after the kings, they just started living for their life today. They started doing the best they could with their money, the best they could with their stuff. They just lived for today, hoping they wouldn't die tomorrow. Matter of fact, there's even a proverb that says, you know, you're supposed to live today, for tomorrow we eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's an Old Testament idea. I want to tell you today, church, we need to wake up and stop living in Old Testament ideas. You see, we're not living in the hope. Even the title of the sermon was supposed to be called The Hope of the Resurrection. I've re-entitled it tonight, Living in the Light of the Resurrection. Because listen, we're not living in a hope of a resurrection. The resurrection has already come. And I'm not talking about Jesus. Yes, what Jesus did when he was resurrected was the resurrection. But Jesus claimed not to be part of a resurrection, but to literally be the resurrection. He didn't claim to have life. He claimed to be life. See, even the word Yahweh is the word ser. Ha, look at my Spanish. It's the verb to be. If there ever was, it was God. If there is, it's God. If there ever will be, it's God. You see, life in and of itself exists in him, because without him there is no life. And so when Jesus declared himself to be truth and life, the way, the truth, and the life, literally what he was saying was, apart from me, you're already dead and you don't know it. Now I would say to you, there are people in this life today who are living the best life they can live. Matter of fact, they might even be living according to a book called Live Your Best Life Now. But they're living the best life they can live now, but they're spiritually dead inside. Because they know about the author of life, but they don't have the author of life living in them. And so, as I look through this verse, the first thing that came to my mind was in John chapter 11, verse 10. Let's go back there. I want to show it to you. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. As I was walking through this idea of the resurrection, I thought, you know, I shouldn't be living my life looking forward to the resurrection. I should be living my life knowing I'm already part of the resurrection. You see, one who knows he's going to die tries to collect the most toys until he does. Anybody with me? He who dies with the most toys loses. Are y'all not following or what? He who dies with the most toys has the most to give away and for your kids to fight about. That's all it is. Ain't no U-Haul going to your gravesite. And if it is, somebody will steal it next week. Don't worry. You can't take anything with you. By the way, do you know that's a lie? You let me say that again. That's a lie. There is something you can take with you. We're going to end with that in just a moment. But if the resurrection has already taken place, matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are already seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm already seated in a heavenly place. You go, no, you're not. You're seated at country church. That's because you're seeing with physical eyes where God sees with perfected eyes. You see, what God has declared to be true is true whether you believe it or not. I love the fact that somebody says, if you'll just believe God, God can do anything. Listen, God can do anything whether you believe Him or not. The old saying, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If He says it, it's true. And so watch this. The Bible says, if you're in Christ, you're already seated at the right hand of the Father. You already, now watch this. You're not up there working. You're not standing at judgment, as Pastor talked about last week. You're seated, just like the Father, just like Jesus is seated, waiting for His enemies to be made a footstool. You are seated. Why? Because it was never your work that glorified the Father anyway. It was the Son's work. And so at some point, we've got to realize who it is we are. Knowing who you are changes everything. And so Jesus says here to the people, listen, if you walked in the daylight, you wouldn't stumble. And so I thought to myself, well, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What's the point? And here's what the Lord gave me. Two words, not in your notes, so you can take these notes if you want to. Everything in your life is either a tool or a totem. Let's do that together. Everything in your life is a tool or a totem. Say it with me. Everything in your life is a tool or a totem. A tool is something you use in order to get you where you want to go. Today, I went to the store and I bought a bunch of tools in order to work in my craftsman thing. I don't even know what they are. My drill, so I can try to put a TV on the wall. But you know, I'm probably going to have to need some help. Anybody want to help me, let me know. But I want to put the TV up, so I went and bought a tool. Now watch this. Normally what happens is, I'll put the TV up, and then that thing will go over there, and every time I see it, I'll tell my wife, look at that tool. Yeah, baby, I know how to use that tool. And it becomes a totem. Let me say that again. It becomes a totem. You see, I used it once, so I called it a tool, but it's not a tool unless I continue to use it. See, a lot of us use the Bible like a totem and not like a tool. We read it on Sunday morning, and then we put it on our bedstool to make us feel better about our life. But we're not using it to grow in our walk with the Lord. We're just using it to make ourselves feel better about who we think we should be. And listen, that's what the Lord showed me. Not even for y'all. Don't go home and feel convicted for me, okay? That's my life. What the Lord said to me, He said, John, everything in your life is either a tool or a totem. A tool is what you use to get you where you want to go. A totem is what reminds you of who you are. If, for instance, if you go home tonight and you see 6 TVs in your home, what does that say about your life? No, it doesn't say you have too many TVs. Come on, let's be honest. What does it say? You like TV. That's what it means. If you go home and there's no food in your refrigerator, it probably means you like to eat out. And that does not mean, trust me, if you come to my house and see nothing in the fridge, it has nothing to do with the diet. Because I ate it all. That's exactly right. Or I threw it away because it wasn't any good. But here's the thing. A totem is what reminds us of who we used to be or who we wanted to be or whatever else. But here's what's unfortunate. Most of the time, we look at our life like a mystery, like somebody says, well, who are you? And you'd say, well, let me tell you who I am. And we give this long story about how much we love Jesus. But if I were to go to your house and look for your totems, I wonder if they'd speak the same language. Can I say that again? This week I went to pray for somebody's house. And I was really kind of surprised and excited about some of the things I saw because they honored the Lord. But listen to me. If you came to my house, it'd be just as condemning if I came to your house. Because it's obvious what's important to our lives. It's obvious what we use as tools and what we use as totems. And unfortunately, we take the spiritual things of life and we act like they're the things that we should be totems when they should be tools. In other words, here's what the Lord said to me. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget exactly the way He said it. People who are looking forward to the resurrection, they use people and relationships to get things. In other words, people who are looking forward to heaven, they're like, well, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait till Jesus comes again. I can't wait to get out of this mess. What they do is they use people and relationships to get all kinds of things. Because things make me happy until Jesus comes again. Is everybody with me? So we use relationships to gain things that make me happy until Jesus shows up. That's what people do when they're living, looking forward to the resurrection, not realizing they're already part of life. The second type of people are people who are living in the resurrection. You know what those people do? They use everything they have as a tool in order to gain relationships with people that they might become part of the resurrection as well. And so tonight I just wonder this. Are we such a people looking forward to Jesus coming so much that we've forgotten that he's already here? Are we so looking forward? Jesus, please come tomorrow. And Jesus is like, I'm already here. You see, if Jesus came tomorrow, let me tell you what y'all would do. Let me tell you what we would all do. If I told you for a fact, and you knew I was telling you that Jesus was coming tomorrow, you would all call your family tonight. Is that true? You'd be on Facebook tonight for sure. Y'all need to get right, or y'all gonna get left. If you thought Jesus was coming tomorrow, it would change the way you live tonight. It would change the way you responded tonight. Somebody cuts you off on the way home, you would have blessed them on the way home because Jesus is coming tomorrow. But because you don't think he's coming for a while and you've forgotten that he's already here, we think everything's about us. You see, we've taken relationships for granted in order to get the things we really want out of life, because the truth is we've stopped looking for Jesus to come every day. I love where Paul says, you look to the sky, my Redeemer's coming. I mean, all through Scripture, the Bible talks about how there's this, matter of fact, I was reading in 1 Corinthians, and Paul says, if you're not married, maybe you shouldn't get married, because Jesus is coming. If you're a virgin, maybe you should stay that way, because Jesus is coming. You know what we say? Man, I hope Jesus hurry up and comes, because I'm sick of this life. Why not live it with the expectation of changing somebody's life today? Why not use everything you have? I was reading 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, talking about if somebody's going to be defaulted, if somebody's going to be cheated in life, why not let it be us? Why not let a Christian be defaulted because we have hope in Christ instead of Christians fighting for everything that they want? Why do we hold so tightly to the things we love? Here's why. Because we've forgotten who loved us first. And so my encouragement tonight is this. We're not living in anticipation of the resurrection. At least I'm not. I don't want to anymore. I don't want to live in the anticipation of the resurrection to come. I don't want to live in the anticipation of the hope of the resurrection. I want to live in the light of who he is and that he's already come, and that my life should be a tool. Me, I should be a tool, not a totem. Nobody should look at me and go, oh, how sweet. They should look at me and say, how dangerous. There's a man who is ready to be used for God so that people might come to Christ. Not there's a man who uses God to get all the things that he wants. And so my encouragement is that. It's the Christmas season. Church, I beg you, wake up. Realize what it is we have in Christ. What gift you've been given in Christ. Realize that the gift isn't just that he was born, that he died, and he raised. The gift is that he's here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, for the Lord is here. So don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the Bible says, if you have not, it's because you ask not, and when you ask with wrong motives. Why is that? It's because we're always asking God for things, because we want things, not because we want things to be used so that we might reach people for Jesus. And so this Christmas, my hope is that you'll be desperate, that you'll see Christ as the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is seated and standing and walking and working with us and through us and around us, so that your family and your friends might come to know Christ like you do. And if nothing else, this Christmas season, you'd wake up enough to take the Bible off of your nightstand, put it back in your hands, use it for the tool it was meant to be, so that you can fall back in love with the one who loved you first. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, I thank you that you are an amazing, amazing Father. Father, I'm reminded tonight that you've called us to be an extraordinary people who are called out of our sin, out of a world that doesn't know you. Called to be somebody for you. Called to use every bit of money that I have for you. I'm not called to own a mansion on 1,000 hills. Father, they're already yours. I don't need to work for them. Father, I pray that in my life, I would, with two open hands, Father, that I would offer back everything that I am back to you. That I wouldn't reserve anything for myself. That I wouldn't think, what toys am I going to get? What things do I get to own? How much money do I get to spend? But Father, it would all be open and ready to be used so that people might come to know you, Jesus. Father, there are people all over the world who need to hear the gospel. But there are people right here in our backyards who don't know it either, because the church has been so busy looking after itself and looking forward to Jesus coming again instead of living in the kingdom today with you in mind. Father, your word says in Revelation, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone wants eternal life, let them come and drink. Father, there might be somebody here tonight that has never surrendered their life to you. God, I beg you tonight, by the power of your Spirit, that tonight you would call them by name and say, tonight you can come and receive from me a life that is eternal. Just come and drink from me. Give your life to me, and you'll be mine for eternity. Father, I pray that tonight, if that's true and you call them, Lord, they would walk this aisle and just come tell Pastor, I want life. I want to know that I'm his and that he's mine, and that I'm not playing some religious game and wearing a cross around my neck as a totem. Just, I want to become a tool for Jesus. Father, there are others that have never, that maybe they've surrendered their life to you, but they've never really gotten serious and grown past the idea of being a baby in Jesus. Maybe they've never been discipled. Maybe they've never been baptized. Father, tonight would you call them to do whatever it is you'd have them do, to be obedient tools for the kingdom of Jesus. And we will give you all the praise. And Father, if there be anybody here tonight that they need a church home, some place to put their roots down. Father, one of the things I remember about being in my home is we fought all the time. But we always made up because we were family. And it's where I learned how to love people that I didn't get along with. Father, if there are folks tonight that need a church home, but maybe they're sick of church, Father, I pray that you'd show them that church is about family. And if this be the place they're called, Lord, I pray that you just call them to come do it. Give their life to you, give their ministry to you, give their family to you, and just become part of the country church. That we might be tools in the kingdom and in the service of our great King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.